الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكن خيرا منهن ولا تلمزوا أنفسكم ولا تنابزوا بالألقاب بئس الاسم الفسوق بعد الإيمان ومن لم يتب فأولئك هم الظالمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن إن بعض الظن إثم ولا تجسسوا ولا يغتب بعضكم بعضا أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه واتقوا الله إن الله تواب رحيم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير الله أكبر سمع سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
الله أكبر استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله اللهم أعين على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة للقوم الظالمين ونجنا برحمتك من القوم الكافرين اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحورهم ونعوذ بك من شرورهم اللهم استر عوراتنا وآمن روعاتنا اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام برحمتك
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Can make a bit more movement, inshallah. Fill in the gaps, come and sit closer. Those sitting around, come and join us, inshallah, over here as well. Bring your chairs if you have to. And there's walls here as well if you want to lean. MashaAllah, sit with us, not away from us. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa amma ba'd fa'audhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim innallaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala an-nabiy ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima risaidul sharif allahumma salli ala sayyidina muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina muhammad kama sallaita ala ibrahim wa ala ali ibrahim innaka hamidum majid اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Today's discussion is around a topic which isn't often discussed or spoken about. However, it's very relevant to us as Muslims, first of all. And especially with what's going on in Palestine right now. And it's a Quranic concept. So as Muslims, we must be aware of it. We must understand it. And also learn how it impacts us in our life as Muslims. Not just in the Palestinian context, in general, as being Muslims. So the topic of discussion today is divine substitution. The Quranic perspective on Palestine's call to action amid Gaza's crisis. It's quite a bit, a lot of things crammed into there. So, very simply, what we're going to be looking at today in particular is divine substitution. An easier way to say that is Allah's law of replacement. Allah's law of replacement. According to the Quranic terminology, we call this Sunnatul Istibdal. We're going to be mentioning this term as we go along. So, this topic itself of the Sunnah of Allah. You know when we say Sunnah? We normally refer it to as a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sunnah means a way, it means a system, it means a law, it means a path, it means something that is done often. All of these things could mean sunnah. And because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam carried out certain actions, generally we call them his sunnah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word sunnah for the people of the past. That this was their sunnah, this was their way. And he uses sunnah for himself. وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَحْوِيلًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many sunnah. Now, this is a whole topic in itself, and it requires a whole discussion. And it's a very lengthy discussion, because once we start going into it and opening the Quran, we learn that Allah has many sunnah practices. Sunnah means laws that he doesn't move away from. That this is fixed law. For example, I'll give you Sunanullahi fi kaunihi. There are certain sunan which sunan al kauniya that happen in the universe. For example, the sun rises, right? It follows a certain track and it sets. This is one of Allah's sunnas. It never goes against that. Have you ever seen that it comes up from a different place? Or today the sun says, I don't want to rise today. Right, so like that, now you can imagine and think of so many examples that would fit into that category, that are Allah's sunnah practices, Allah's laws in the universe, right? And you can list them one after the other. Like this, there are many sunnah of Allah when it comes to the world, to the universe, to the human being. And then some are sunnah Allah which are known as sunan tashri'i, where Allah's certain rules and his laws, which we find in the Quran, regarding how he works with people. Like one of Allah's sunnah is that he will always maintain in this world a conflict, shall we call it, between haqq and batil. This will always remain. We see this. That will always, you know, sometimes we want, you know, we wish everything just is rosy and very nice and pleasant and there's lots of peace and justice everywhere. That's what we want. That's what we desire. But this world, it's destined by Allah for it to happen, especially in those lands. And again, that's a different discussion altogether. If we were to just take this subject of looking at the from this angle, Baytul Maqdis, why is it the most contested land? And then from the beginning of time, when we say beginning of time, I'm not going all the way to Adam alayhi salam, because things were still developing. Civilizations were still growing. But if we look onwards from after Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was in Iraq. When Ibrahim alayhi salam is in Iraq at that time, who believed in him? فَمَا آمَنَ مَعَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. You know, the scholars mention his wife, Sarah, and his nephew, Lut alayhi salam, doesn't really mention anyone else, really. Thinking about who he was, Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salam. So his major works he carried out when he came to Baytul Maqdis and he prepared the whole nation, and then from there onwards. And then we see the different battles that started happening, and it's continuous from that time onwards until now, and it will continue until Qiyam, and the ahadith are filled. And the main, major, final battle will also happen in Baytul Maqdis, the end of which will be at the hands of Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salam, when he will kill the greatest falsehood and the greatest deception that the earth is going to face. So that's a different topic in itself. Today we're going to be very specific, and I'm going to be straight to the point, and we'll just speak about this one sunnah. And that is, there is a law, we can call it a law, we can call it a sunnah, we can call it a divine system, meaning Allah's way of working. It's Quranic, so it's in the Quran. So it's divine, it's from Allah, we know it exists, there's no, you know, and from the Quran we learn that this system of Allah, this law of Allah, this sunnah of Allah, Allah has associated it with victory. And it's not like a contemporary theory. You know, nowadays people make theories, conspiracies, theories. Oh, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. Oh, this is what they're doing. They're all planning against us and they're trying to do this. They're trying to read all your information. They're trying to see what you're doing. They're trying to destroy this. You know, conspiracy theories and these kind of ideas, sometimes it hits the mark. Sometimes it does. And sometimes it doesn't. Allah's divine system, Allah's laws, Allah's sunnah, it always hits the mark. That's the first thing we learn. That this is not like a conspiracy theory. We've been told to stay away from those, to run away from those kind of things. Where people say, oh no, do you know what? The Illuminati all getting together and they're going to do this. Like Big Brother, they're watching you wherever you're going. Even though we know certain things, but at the end of the day, that is not from the Quran and the Sunnah. That's not the message we give. That is not how a Muslim operates. We trust and we rely on the systems of Allah, not on the systems of the makhluk. What are the systems of Allah? So with Allah's system, it always hits the mark. It never misses the mark. Always. If Allah has said, this is going to happen and this is how I work, it's always going to work like that. So this is a divine system. And it's repeated by Allah in the world throughout history. So you can go back in history. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know his words and his actions are totally free from falsehood and being in vain. Meaning Allah doesn't just say things for the sake of it. And when Allah says something, he means it. It's the absolute truth. It's the absolute truth. Sometimes we have messages circulating, right? That, oh, all of this is happening because... It's because of... There's a famous one at the moment. There's oil in Gaza. Okay, there's gas. It's a very rich country. I mean, whether that's there or not, the way we believe these things... I'm not rejecting. I'm not saying there isn't. But we shouldn't place all our hopes, all our expectations, all our efforts now, is that's it, we've made our mind up. No. If there's anything that you believe in, without question, it should be the Quran and the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has certain systems, He has certain laws. The one we are going to speak about today is called Sunnatul Istibdal. Sunnatul Istibdal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has associated the concept of victory and empowerment in the Quran with this sunnah of Sunnatul Istibdal. This sunnah appears in the Quran sometimes with this wording, the wording I'm using, istibdal, or similar wording, and sometimes it appears with the meaning. It might not be the same wording, but it gives the same meaning of divine replacement. Allah's got a certain way of doing a divine substitution, a divine replacement, Allah's law of replacement. So we've got the name of the sunnah that we're speaking about, Allah's way. And Allah says, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَحْوِيلًا. You will not find any change in Allah's sunnah. This is Allah's pattern, Allah's system, Allah's law. There's not going to be a change. This is how it's going to be. It's always going to work like this. You can't go wrong with it. You rely on it. Do what He said. You will see, maybe not today, but one day, Allah's system is going to come into fruition. And that's how it's always happened. Now, before I go into explaining the meaning and the application of Sunnatul Istibdal, and how we understand it through the Quran and the Sunnah, it's important that I give you a bit of an introduction to the topic of Sunnatul Istibdal and why, when does Sunnatul Istibdal take place? So Sunnatul Istibdal is Allah's law of replacement. What does that mean? When does it apply? Who does it apply to? Well, to understand that, you're going to need to understand 4 points, which I'm going to share with you now. Number one. First thing, number one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being, you and me, through His hikmah, through His wisdom, and through His will. Allah willed it. Allah willed to create the human being with His irada, with His will, and with His wisdom. So because Allah created us through His will and His wisdom, we know and we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every action He carries out is free from error and free from vain. There's no mistake. It doesn't just happen. Allah created us bil irada, bi iradatihi. He wanted to create. It doesn't just happen. Like an explosion happened and then here we are. No, Allah wanted to create us. Number one. And number two, Allah doesn't do anything in vain. They just, you know, sometimes we just like, just chill out. Okay, take a chill pill. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing. We're just random, like certain, you might say something, do something, and it's absolutely useless. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do anything in vain. Quran tells us, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَاعِبِينَ. Allah says, I did not create, or we did not create the heavens, or the earth, or everything that is between these heavens and the earth in play. We're not just playing around for, okay, feeling a bit bored today, let me color this red. Or I'm going to do it green now. No. When Allah does something with His intention, there's an objective behind it. So number one, Allah created us with His will and with His wisdom. Secondly, it's not in vain. أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Quran, Allah addresses you and me. Do you think I created you in vain and that you're not going to return back to me? You think Allah is asking you and me that, do you think that I created you in vain? Vain means just for no reason, for no purpose, useless. So this is the first point we understand. Are we all clear on this one? Yeah, you're counting with me as we're going along. So number one, Allah created the human being with His will and through His wisdom. And Allah's will is free from error. He doesn't just randomly just something happen. No, He willed it. And there is wisdom behind it. He didn't create us in vain or just useless. Number one. Number two. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after creating us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the entire universe. And He has made it subservient to the human being, or for the human being, to serve us. Not the other way around. Allah has created the whole universe for you, to serve this human being. So the entire universe, from the heavens to the earth, or we have to go above to the arsh, to the farsh, like they say, everything, the entire universe, is to serve this human being. And the Quran repeats this in many, many verses. Again, we keep coming back to the Quran. أَلَمْ تَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَأَسْبَغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنًا. Allah says, don't you see? Don't you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made subservient for you everything that is in the heavens and everything that is in the earth? And He poured upon you His bounties, those which are apparent and those that are hidden. ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنًا. All types of bounties. So, the second thing we learn is the entire universe serves the human being and not vice versa. Everyone's following? So how many points have we done? Two. What was the first one? Allah created us with His will and with His wisdom. Not in vain, not in error. And we had a Quranic verse to prove that. Number two, we're saying the entire universe Allah has created is to serve you and me. It's to serve you and me. And there's ayat of the Quran. Not one, many ayat. Number three. This is going in order. First, Allah creates us. Not in vain. Number two, He makes everything subservient. Now, isn't that an honor? Isn't that a tashrif and a takreem? It's an honor, isn't it? Right? The fact that Allah has made the whole world subservient to the human being. It's a huge honor. Number three. In exchange of this honor afforded to the human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assigned certain duties to this human being. You're in this world, Allah created you for a purpose, for a reason, not in vain. Number two, He made the whole universe subservient to you, to serve you. Number three, now that He has given you honor one and honor two, Allah has assigned certain duties to this human being. Sometimes the Quran refers to this duty as khilafah. Quran, not me, Quran. Sometimes Allah refers to, the Quran refers to this duty of why you are in this world. Sometimes the Quran calls it khilafah. Sometimes the Quran calls it ibadah. And sometimes the Quran refers to it as isti'mar. Let's look at each one. Number one. In exchange for the honor that Allah has created you and made everything subservient to you, Allah is now assigning the human being certain duties that while you are on this earth, this is your role, this is your responsibility, this is your call of duty. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Number one, khilafah. Where is in the Quran? وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. When Allah created Adam alayhi salam, He told the malaika, to the angels, what did He say? What am I doing? Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. Before that, there were no human beings. This is not some conspiracy theorist speaking now. This is not some movement. This is Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who created Adam alayhi salam at the time of His creation. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَ إِنِّي ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. Allah told the malaika that I am creating my khalifa. Khalifa means a vicegerent, a representative, a deputy. Meaning you are Allah's deputy on earth. One of the reasons Allah has created the human being, you represent Allah on earth. You are Allah's representative on earth. How is Allah? How are His attributes? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deal with the ibad? So there are some attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which we find that us, by name I'm talking about, by name. In actual form, all of Allah's attributes are for Him alone. Nobody shares anything. But by name, There are certain things we find. Allah is merciful. We speak about mercy amongst us as well. Okay? Allah hears, we hear as well. Of course, Allah's hearing is beyond our understanding. It's nothing like our hearing. But what we are being told here is Allah says, I have created my representative. How do I want this person to be? You are representing, this is why Allah has created you, to represent Allah on earth. Number one. Number two, sometimes Allah says in the Quran that your purpose of being here, your duty that Allah has assigned you is ibadah. Which ayah of the Quran tells us this? Everybody? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Quran says, I've only created the human being and the jinn kind. Why? So that they worship me. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to isti'mar. Isti'mar is empowerment, where certain areas, certain lands, certain parts of the earth, that you empower them. Why? So that you can establish justice, you can establish peace, you can establish the deen of Allah, you can establish ibadah on those lands. Because if you don't take those lands, then what's going to happen? It's going to be anti and against all of that. There's going to be no peace. There's going to be hate. There's going to be crime. There's going to be bloodshed. So to avoid that, it's necessary that if there are groups of people, if there are people that, you know, if there's a fire, for example, there's a fire, a building's on fire, you call the fire brigade. Fire brigade comes to put out the fire, but there's a whole mob standing in front of them saying, you can't go past here. We're not going to let you go. What are you going to do? Turn back? Or they're not letting us go. What are you going to do? There's people dying there. There's people dying there. Their lives are being lost. And that fire is going to spread. What are you going to do? This is also Allah's system. One of Allah's systems in the Quran. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you go to the doctor, and may Allah protect us all. May Allah protect us. And you're told, somebody's told that this is cancerous now. It has to be treated straight away. And if it's not, what happens? It starts spreading. Comes to an extent where sometimes you have to remove a part of the body. If there's a cancer, we try and treat it. We try and tend to it. We see to it. But if it's untreatable, if it's become so cancerous, so bad, that there's no level of just peace in there. There's no health in there whatsoever. It's just so unhealthy. It's so sick. It's gone so sick in the head. That it does. There's no treatment available whatsoever. Then this is also a system. This mob in the way, before extinguishing the fire, we have to extinguish these guys. Tell them to take out the hose and start shooting them first. Right? Get out of the way. We've got major task there that's required. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, these are duties assigned to the human being. Khilafah and ibadah, isti'mar. So how many have we done? Three. And remember, isti'mar, empowerment on the land, is to establish justice and to restore the rights of people. This is the reason for it. It's not to become haughty and arrogant. It's not to usurp people's lands and take wealth and establish kingdoms. That's never been the purpose. That has never been the purpose. Study Islam and you will see. That was never the reason or the purpose. Yes, if individuals did that, that's their problem. That's not Islam. That's not the Quran. That's not the Sunnah. The purpose is to establish justice and to restore, ensure that everybody gets their rights, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslims. In those lands, if non-Muslims are living alongside Muslims, they also have rights, and their rights must be fulfilled. So how many have we done? Three. So the first one was, Allah has created the human being with His will and wisdom, not in vain, and not as a random act. It was intentional. Number two, He's created the entire universe to serve this human being. Number three, now that Allah has given you honor one of creating you with a purpose, and also having the whole universe serving you, He has assigned you some responsibilities and duties, which are khilafah, to represent Him on the earth, and ibadah, to establish His worship. And number three, isti'mar, is empowerment. That you establish the justice of Allah and the rights of people wherever you go. Number four. Remember, this is an introduction to actually understand what we're going to speak about. Number four, Allah has promised in the Quran His help and His victory whenever the human being fulfills his duties of, what are they? Khilafah and ibadah and istima. This is Allah's promise. Whenever the human being fulfills his or her duty, which Allah has assigned, Allah has promised His victory, His aid, His help. So if you do what you've been created to do, Allah's promise is He will definitely help you. And does Allah ever go against His word? No. So this is guaranteed. No conspiracy. This is guaranteed 100%. Right? We sometimes don't see like that. We expect Allah's assistance to be in a certain way. Allah says, "Inna lanansuru rusulana." And there are so many ayat of the Quran that says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists the prophets. He's with the prophets. He aids the prophets. Some prophets were cut in half. Some prophets, their heads were severed. Some prophets, on the day of judgment, they'll stand alone. Does that mean they were losers? Wasn't Allah's help with them? So Allah's help is guaranteed. We have to believe. We have to believe that if a person is carrying out those things which Allah has created you for, the guaranteed promise of Allah is Allah's help will be with you. Now, to understand once again, before we actually get into it, the necessary introduction, which was 4 points. Allah created us through His wisdom, not in vain. Number two, Allah made the entire universe subservient to serve the human. Number three, Allah assigned the duties of khilafah, ibadah, and isti'mar to the human being. And number four, Allah promised His help and His aid to whoever carries out these things. Now, our discussion is very simple. The discussion is this. If the human being doesn't carry out the assigned duties, then Allah's law of replacement comes into action. That's simple. Everyone understood? Should we close the book? Let's go home. You've understood now. The simple thing is, when the human being does not fulfill the tasks for which he or she was created, there is a law, a divine law of Allah. On our flyer, we've called it divine substitution. An easier way of saying it is Allah's law of replacement. The actual Quranic term is sunnatul istibdal. That if you don't do what you've been created for, then guess what? You're going to get replaced. Allah's going to put you out of the way and He's going to bring somebody else to do it. And this is something that I need to hear, you need to hear, we all need to hear. Because at the same time when we're trying to instill hope in people, when we're trying to be optimistic, alhamdulillah, that's there, and we'll be doing a lot of that, and we're going to continue doing that. We can never lose hope. And even in this is a lot of hope. There's a lot of hope here. But at the same time, we also need to hear it how it is. Because this is what Allah is giving. This is tahdeed. This is a threat. Allah is sounding a threat to you and me in the Quran. That this is no voluntary thing. Supporting Palestine isn't voluntary. Is it? It's not voluntary. You can't just... This is not activism. People do it like an activist. Okay, free Palestine, like an activist. Go on 1 weekend, do everything. And then, that's not how it works. This is not a voluntary thing. This is a divine duty. You do it, otherwise I'll get somebody else to do it. This is what Allah is saying. It's not a joke. This is serious. And it doesn't just apply to Palestine and Masjid al-Aqsa. It applies generally. But here we understand it even better because this is a land which is in need. We see the need of the hour and the situation and how we can actually see. No, alhamdulillah, we are generally not ones to point fingers, especially from the minbar, from the mihrab. We are not ones to point fingers at people because we know we are full of shortcomings. But sometimes we have to understand. And this is one issue on one topic. We don't have to go far. It's very clear. The hadith says it itself. And we'll come to it in a moment. And you'll understand what I'm saying. So this is known as sunnatul istibdal. Istibdal means to replace with other people. Like, say you're carrying the flag. You're carrying the flag of Islam, right? But you're not raising it properly, maybe. You're being lazy about it. Somebody comes up to you, okay, give it to me. I'm going to give it to somebody else. Because this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking the flag from you and giving it to somebody else. May Allah protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, because remember, if Allah has given you a flag, and if you're a Muslim, Allah has given you a flag. He's given you a flag of Islam. He's given you a flag of Iman. He's given you a flag of the Quran, of the Sunnah. Also, you represent Masjidul Haram. You represent Masjidul Nabwi. You represent Masjidul Aqsa. You represent Palestine and Baytul Maqdis as well. You represent all the causes. And if you're not going to raise the flag and do what's within your capacity, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember, this flag is not just that fact that Allah has given it to you. This is an honor. This is a takreem. This is tashreef in Arabic, we say. This is an honor. Allah has dignified you. If we don't value this, then it has consequences. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, He commands the human being to establish justice. Let's take an example. In the Quran, we have been told, establish justice. Right? That means different things to different people. If you're a king, right, your justice will look different. If you're managing an organization, your justice will look different. If you are a father in a household, your justice will look different. If you are a married couple, your justice will look different. If you're dealing with your children, justice will look different. If you're dealing with customers, your justice will look different. But everybody has to carry out justice according to their capability. Now, as long as you carry out justice, Allah's help will be with you. This is the promise of Allah. Allah has given you a duty. Act with justice, with fairness. If you are acting in fairness and you're carrying out justice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help will be with you. If the human being doesn't carry out his or her task, for example, with justice, diligently, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that what will happen is, I will replace you, bring somebody else to carry out that task. You're not worthy of that task. So, when the Quran speaks about this particular sunnah, remember, the doer here, in Arabic we say fa'il, those of you learning grammar, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the maf'ul, subject, is that what you call it in English, is Muslims. You know, when a lot of times when we hear these ayat, similar kind of ayat, it's normally addressed to the non-believers. But these ayat are addressed to the believers. Allah is speaking to the Muslims about this. So it's a stern warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing you. Allah is saying, O Muslim, you are not the only one that can carry the flag of Islam. This is what Allah is saying. Allah is saying, you are not the only one who can free Palestine. You are not the only one who can carry the message of the Quran. You are not the only one who can represent the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are not the only one who can protect the masjid. You are not the only... Allah, this is what Allah is saying. O Muslim, don't ever think that you're the only one and forget how to carry out. You're not the only one. If you don't do it the way Allah wants you to do it, Allah is saying that if you don't carry out your duty, or you neglect your duty, so one is not carrying out, one is neglecting it, then Allah is saying, Allah will take it and give it to somebody else. Sometimes Allah is saying that He'll create another species, maybe not even humans, and they'll do it. Or He'll give it to another people. Now, coming to the issue of Palestine itself, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has very categorically said, لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي ظَاهِرِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ عَلَىٰ ذَلِكَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will always remain a group from my ummah. They will be steadfast on the truth. and they will always overpower their opponents. Those who neglect them, who discard them, who don't help them, who don't support them, will not harm them. And they will remain in this condition until the final hour. The Sahaba said, where are these people going to be, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in Baytul Maqdis and around Baytul Maqdis. So in Palestine, these people are going to be there. So one thing we know very clearly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the ayat of the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is informing us from these ahadith that there's going to be a group of people, and these people, everybody will abandon them, but abandoning them, it won't harm them. They will remain firm. Have you ever seen a people who are so firm despite being forgotten, despite being neglected, despite being in siege, despite being in a blockade, despite forget supporting them, despite the people who you expect to support them putting their hands in the hands of the occupier and normalizing relations? Despite that, the Quran says, the hadith says, that they will continue like this. They will remain in this condition. Until when? Until the final hour. Now, we're going to look at the three verses that actually discuss Sunnatul Istibdal. The three verses which explicitly speak about this law, and there are many other verses that speak about this law of Allah in a different way. We won't go into them today though. The first ayah is an ayah of Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also known as Suratul Qital. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about istibdalul mal, is speaking about wealth. Those people who don't spend in the way of Allah, and spending specifically for those who are striving in the way of Allah. So again, it's the same thing, it's a duty. And the duty can be carried out in different ways. It's not always going to be that you're going to run. Sometimes you have to walk, sometimes you have to jog. Sometimes it's through speech, sometimes it's through writing, sometimes it's through charity, sometimes it's through dua, sometimes it's through a march, sometimes it's signing a petition. There's different things. Depending on who you are, where you are, there's different duties that you have. Let's look at the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ha antum ha'ula tud'auna litunfiqu fi sabilillah faminkum man yabkhal wa man yabkhal fa innama yabkhalu an nafsihi wallahu al-ghaniyyu wa antumul fuqara وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. This is the first ayah. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? This is Surah Muhammad. Allah says, هَا أَنْتُمْ هَاُولَى. Look at these people, Allah says. تُدَعَوْنَ لِتُنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. You're being invited to spend in the way of Allah. There's a cause, there's a genuine cause to spend in the way of Allah. People are being invited, spend, give your money. And Allah says, فَمِنْكُمْ مَيَبْخَلْ. Some of you are withholding. When it's time to spend, sometimes spending is optional. Sometimes you have to spend because the cause is so great. The need is so great. Allah says, فَمِنْكُمْ مَيَبْخَلْ. Some of you become bakhil, meaning you withhold. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَبْخَلْ فَإِنَّمَا يَبْخَلُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. The harm of withholding, only you will be harmed with that. Because the person who withholds, you might end up even withholding things that you need as well for your own personal matters. وَمَنْ يَبْخَلْ فَإِنَّمَا يَبْخَلُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. Then Allah says, وَاللَّهُ الْغَنِيُّ وَأَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ. Allah says, Allah is ghani. Allah is ghani. Allah is independent. Allah is rich. Allah doesn't need your money. وَأَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ. You are in need. You are in need. Why? Why? The ulama say that those people that don't spend when it's the time of need, especially when Muslims are being killed, this ayat are regarding when Muslims are being killed, there's a war going on, and you don't spend, at that time what will happen? The nuqsan and the harm will come to you. How will it come to you? In both dunya and akhirah. Allah is saying in dunya, Allah is saying it's your need. In dunya, the harm will come to you is, eventually you're going to get killed. Because the harm will come to you. If the harm And if the evil is spreading and it's going everywhere and you're not doing anything to establish justice, establish peace, working whatever you can to stand up against that which is evil in your capacity, doesn't always have to be by spending money. It could be spending your time. It could, whatever your capacity is. Then what's going to happen? That is going to harm you. Don't think, oh, I've got nothing to do with it. I'm not doing it. The immorality, I'm not carrying out. Somebody else is doing. So first of all, you're going to get killed. And then, in the Akhirah, what's going to happen? Dunya, that's going to happen. In the Akhirah, what's going to happen? In the Akhirah, the scholars of Tafsir mention, under this ayah, they say, that in the hereafter, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects this person, Allah's going to ask this person a question. That this was happening, what did you do? Why did you not spend your wealth? Why did you not give time? Why did you not exert yourself? Why did you not do whatever you could within your capacity? يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. And that's going to be a day that money won't speak. And it doesn't matter how many children or contacts you have, it'll be one-to-one with Allah. So the harm is God. Allah says, وَأَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرِ. It's your need. This is your need. Don't think that you're doing a favor to Islam. By you going on a march, you're not doing Palestine a favor. By you sitting in a gathering, you're not doing Masjidul Aqsa a favor. By us supporting them, we're not doing the Gazans a favor. This is your duty, this is your right, this is your responsibility. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Now comes the ayah. وَإِمْ تَتَوَلَّوْ يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. Allah says, if you don't do it, when it comes, when the call is given, that spend, give, sacrifice, give your time, do whatever you can. And the calls, we've been hearing the calls regularly, right? Allah says, وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا, if you turn away, do you know what's going to happen? Don't think, when would you turn away? Either a person doesn't have importance for it, or you just think it's voluntary. If it was voluntary, would there be a warning? If something's voluntary, would there be a warning? No. If it's voluntary, we know. If you do it, it's fine. If you don't do it, it's okay. This shows us the seriousness of it. That we have to take this. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا. If you don't do it, Quran says, يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرٌ. Allah will change you and He'll bring other people. ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. And those, they won't be like you. They won't be miser like you. They won't withhold like you. They won't sit back like you. They won't be lazy like you. They won't neglect the cause like you. They will be at the front. And the scholars of Tafsir mention that who are these people? Some scholars have gone into giving an interpretation of this ayah, that who is he actually referring to? There are some weak narrations where the Sahaba even asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is this referring to someone in particular? We know this is a general law of Allah. Sunnatul istibdal is Allah's general law. But is this ayah referring to someone in particular? And some of the scholars of Tafsir, majority of them have said, yes, it's referring to Ahlul Ajam, the non-Arabs. We see it, don't we? Ahlul Ajam. Islam started in Arabia. And they were the people of the Quran, they were the people of the Sunnah, they were the people of the Deen. But when a time came when it was neglected, it was forgotten, what happened? We see so many examples. So many examples you will find. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullahi, what was he? Kurdish. Okay. Why was it when the Crusaders, when we find 88 years, Muslims were being massacred? Why could no other Muslim speak up from the world? Why? The scholars actually mentioned that the situation of the world was much worse at that time than it is today. Yeah. If we don't know our history, we're going to really get taken back by everything that's going on. So we find that situation was very bad. Look who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilized. A Kurdish person. Even now, if we think, for example, look at the efforts of our ulama of the subcontinent, for example, in terms of the Quran, in terms of the hadith, in terms of fiqh, in terms of spirituality, you can see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly blessed. And this is an acknowledgement from the Arab ulama. The Arab ulama, maybe initially they thought, no, it can't be. How can an ajam, a person who is a non-Arab, be an expert in Quran, in Sunnah, in fiqh? But when they traveled to those lands, when they saw these people, when they sat in the durus of the hadith, They realize and they actually say that it seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken it away from certain lands. And now it's gone. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْ يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُ أَمْ. There are so many examples we can give, but time doesn't allow us to go into the details. Some of the scholars actually, the scholars of tafsir say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked this question, Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu was right next to him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his arm around him. And he says, yes, this ayah is referring to these people, the people of the Persians. And we find that these great imams that we have, Imam Abu Hanifa and the other imma, many of them came from those lands. And we find that how, when Islam was so strong in Arabia, how is it that these people became like the beacons? Even now, we speak about some of the great people from those lands. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, yes, if Islam was to be on the Thuraya star, the people of Persia would go up there and get Islam from there. This is the zeal and the passion they will have for Islam. Although it's a weak narration, but it's there. And some of the scholars have said, no, it's referring to the people of Yemen. Regardless who it's referring to, we can relate to it, can't we? We can relate to it, we can understand. And it's telling us that, look, if you don't do what you've been created to do, then Allah will just bring somebody else. It's not an optional thing, it's not voluntary. First of all, it's an honor, and it's my need. I need to do it. And this is why our mindset must be correct, that, you know, whilst we're doing any kind of work for any cause, whether it's for Palestine, whether it's for Masjid al-Aqsa, whether it's for any other cause, we shouldn't think that, you know, this is, you know, it all depends on me and I'm doing it. No, this is Allah's fadl, and it's an honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's my need. I need to do it. Masjid al-Aqsa doesn't need me. Masjid al-Aqsa doesn't need you. We need Masjid al-Aqsa. We need it. Because if I serve it, I will benefit. Masjid al-Aqsa is Masjid al-Aqsa, is Allah's house. There's a house, there's a Lord, and He will look after it. That's up to Him. But it's my benefit, and I will benefit. So this is why I need to strive and do as much as I can. So that was ayah number one. The second ayah is in Surah At-Tawbah. This is in regards to striving. So the first one was in regards to spending wealth for those striving in the way of Allah. This is actually regarding striving in the way of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا تَنْفِرُوا يُعَذِّبْكُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا وَيَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ وَلَا تَضُرُّوهُ شَيْئًا وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah says, if you don't mobilize, look at this moment in time, we're being all told to become active, do something every week. We're being told, do something. You don't compare yourself to, like, I shouldn't look at all, Iqbal Bhai is doing so much, I should know. Do what's in your capacity. What's within your capacity, do something. Don't just sit back and ignore it now. It's time to be active. Allah is saying, illa tanfiru, if you don't mobilize, yu'adhibukum adaban alima, Allah will punish you most painfully. وَيَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ, and Allah will replace you with another people. Allah will bring somebody else. If you don't do the work, okay. This is Allah's work. Somebody has to do it. You're not going to do it. Okay, Allah will replace you. And, وَلَا تَضُرُّوهُ شَيْئًا, He won't harm Allah in any way. He won't harm Allah. You not doing it will not harm Allah. It will harm you. It's my loss. Me not doing it is my loss. Me doing it is my gain. وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Now, you know the Arabs? The Arabs would say previously, how can somebody eat to their fill when their neighbor is starving hungry? The Arabs would say, how can somebody eat to their fill when their neighbor is starving hungry? We all know about the hospitality of the Arabs. So this was one of their famous statements. How can somebody eat to their fill when their neighbor is hungry? Now we say, how can you rave and dance when your neighbors, your brothers and sisters are being slaughtered? Same thing. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا. Look, I said from before, we're not ones to point fingers. But this is more clear than anything we can see. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا. If you don't do it, يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. Allah will take the honor away from you. A time when brothers and sisters and young children and women are being massacred and butchered and ethnic cleansing and genocide is taking place. And just round the corner, we're having raves and discos and other immoral actions without any shame. And not only that, anybody that is doing anything, you know, there are people who are going for Umrah and wearing the kufiya, and they're being arrested. 6 hours. There was a lady wearing a rucksack and it had a Palestinian flag on. She got arrested. Keyring, you get arrested. Why? Just because anything to do with Aqsa. And it doesn't matter if you're in a holy land. Allah doesn't look at that. Allah does not look at your outside. Allah doesn't look at that. This is why we need to understand. This is a lesson for me. That just because we are associated with the masjid, with the Quran, with the hadith, with the teaching, sometimes we can get a bit carried away and think, oh, I'm already going to Jannah. No. Allah doesn't look at the outside. He's made it very clear. Allah does not look at the outside. You could be in a holy land. You could be in Makkah. You could be in Medina. You could be in the holy land of Baytul Maqdis even. The deen of Allah will look at your actions. Allah will look at your deeds, your actions, your intentions. Not your faces, not your location. And this is what matters. If at a time you could be in Makkah, in Medina, it doesn't matter where you are. And then we have, you know, the likes of the Imam of the Haram, even if he says it, that doesn't mean it's true. Imam of the Haram, Sheikh Sudais, actually said, regarding Jalalatul Malik, Muhammad bin Salman, he called him, خادم الحرمين الشريفين. That's we hear that. Then he added on there, والمسجد الأقصى. Think, really? How do you become خادم المسجد الأقصى? You are opposing it. You are trying to normalize relationships. You can sit in front of the Kaaba and address him by خادم المسجد الأقصى. But how? How? When somebody asked, that how did he earn this title? He said, oh, you know, last time when the attacks were taking place in Masjid al-Aqsa, you know, it was him who intervened and they stopped, right? This is bogus. This is a fabrication. This is not true. If that was the case, why isn't he doing anything about the massacres that are taking place now? Those were just incursions into Masjid al-Aqsa. There wasn't anyone being killed. There were just people being harmed. And what about the massacres that are happening? The genocide now? Why? Why is it that they blocked so many of the things that were put forward in the Arab summit recently? Yes, they agreed for a ceasefire. Well, all the non-Muslim world is calling for a ceasefire. Anyway, what about everything else that was put forward? How? How? So just being in a certain place or having association with somebody doesn't mean. And we can clearly see that these people, despite being abandoned, how they are keeping strong. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, this is a divine replacement, isn't it? We generally look up to these individuals, the people of these lands. But it seems that on this particular issue and many other issues, they've just decided to let go. And it's worrying. We're not saying this so that we can speak about them. We're not saying this so we can sit here and criticize them. We're saying it for us, that we should become alert. We should become more concerned. We don't want to fall in that trap as well, where we do nothing and try and take credit for it. Right? So, if this has occurred, then it's a strong divine message that you are not worthy, you are not rightful, you're not deserving to this honor and this duty. And that doesn't mean, you know, look, sunnatul istibdal can take place, right? Where Allah takes away something from somebody. It could happen on a small level, it could happen on a big level. That doesn't mean now that you turn your back and think, you know what, forget it. Let's just hate the Palestinians and the cause and just work against them. Put our hands in the hands of the oppressors and we work with them. No. Then, when you realize, there must be a point where a person realizes, hang on, we're going the wrong direction. What do you do? You should have remorse, have regret. Turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beg Him, ask Him to forgive us, so that we can become worthy of it once again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns this favor to us once again. The Bani Israel in the Quran, we find, and even if you ask them and speak to them, they realize that they did many things that violated Allah's command. And they know very well that sunnatul istibdal took place, that the divine message of Allah was taken from them and given to the Bani Ismail. And this is the reason and the idea of the wailing and the crying and the constantly being in a state of repentance that make us worthy once again of your divine favor. Because this is clearly what happens. Many people nowadays, this discussion comes up that, okay, wasn't the promised land for them? So how come, like, why are Muslims there and whatnot? So this is one of the things that happened. If you don't understand sunnatul istibdal, Allah told them, yes, you can have it. But if you don't carry out your duties, your God-given duties, then Allah has a law. And Allah doesn't go, that's it. Allah's law is final. Sunnatul istibdal took place there as well, where you had many chances, chance upon chance upon chance. And they acknowledge this. Many of the Quranic stories are found in their books, and they acknowledge, they know that these are things that their forefathers had done, and because of which it was taken away, and now the Bani Ismail have. And they were waiting for the final prophet to come as well. Okay, so let's move on and understand. So we make tawbah, we make istighfar. So that was the second ayah. The third ayah is in Suratul Ma'idah. In Suratul Ma'idah, Allah... Now, this ayah is more detailed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't only mention the ayah. He speaks about the people that will replace. And he speaks about their qualities. What kind of people is Allah looking for? What qualities is Allah looking for? That these are the things that one must have. So let's look at the ayah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Look, Allah is addressing who? The Muslims. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Man yartadda minkum an deenihi. Whoever stays behind from helping and supporting the deen of Allah. The Ibn Kathir mentions, man tawalla an nusrati deenihi wa iqamati shari'atihi. This is what Ibn Kathir has written. Now what over here, it doesn't mean irtidad and turning away from Islam. You are a Muslim. Allah is addressing, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O believers, man yartadda minkum an deenihi, meaning man tawalla an nusrati deenihi wa iqamati shari'atihi. Those who turn away and neglect the duty of supporting and helping Allah's deen and establishing His sharia on the earth. What will happen? فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ. Very soon Allah will bring about another people. This is istibdal in different ways. It doesn't say istibdal, but that's what's happening. Allah is saying, if you are not going to help Allah's deen, if it was voluntary, would Allah speak like this? If it was voluntary, oh, whoever wants to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, then it's fine, it's okay. No, if this shows us that this is not an optional thing. He says, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ. Allah will bring about a people. Now He's going to mention some qualities. Number one, يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. Number one, Allah loves them and they love Him. First quality Allah brings. يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. The first thing, we have to understand who is Allah. That's the first lesson. First lesson, who is Allah? How does Allah work? Developing the love of Allah. And you'll only get, look, Allah mentions His love before their love. Because you'll only love Allah when Allah loves you. So when Allah loves you, that's an honor. That's an honor in itself. And then you'll get the tawfiq to love Him back. يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. He loves them, quality number one. He loves them and they love Him. So any kind of activity that instills the love of Allah, very important. We should never undermine any good deed that is taking place that instills the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one. Number two, second quality, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. They are very... This replacement group is very humble, polite, gentle with the believers, and very stern with those who are opposing enemies. It doesn't mean every non-Muslim. No, that's not what it means. It's talking about those who are attacking you, those who are opposing you. those who are against you. So when it comes to the believers, same person, but when they're with the believers, their own people, very nice, soft, gentle. When they are with the opponents, they are very stern. We're living in a time where it's totally the opposite. Again, look in the Holy Lands. How many ulama, pious, truth-speaking, seeking justice ulama, who have tried to educate their masses, to highlight certain munkarat, and to teach the people, they are all in prisons. All in prisons. When it comes to, and again, sadly, again, we don't like to discuss these things, but this has come up. The Quran is speaking about when you're dealing with your people, we should not have a mentality of trying to take people out of the fold of Islam. When we hear some people, it's like with our own people, they speak like in a, such a harsh way. But when it's time to speak with others, they're speaking, it's totally opposite. It's totally opposite. It's sad to find that even at such critical times like now, we have some Muslims that all they're doing is finding faults in other Muslims and nitpicking. Sounds like I'm becoming one of them now. So this is not our normal tone. We don't speak like this. But I'm just highlighting it, that we don't want to fall into this. That we speak about others and say, look what they're doing, look what they're doing. This is not right. This is a time to get together. This is a time to unite. When all of the people of kufr have got together against the people of Islam. As we can see it. We can see it. Why can't we get together and unite? And at least be kind to each other in our words. In our understanding. Try to understand each other. We could put our differences aside. And we don't have many differences. And they're very minor, small things. Small things that don't really impact the bigger picture. Very, very small things. And sometimes we use these small, tiny things to create divide. To create friction. This is not a time for that. The Quran is saying these are people, when they're with the believers, Muslims, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Very soft, very gentle, very polite. Doesn't matter who they are. And alhamdulillah, it was great to have the event we had some weeks ago on the Friday, where we had scholars from all different backgrounds and speak on the topic of Gaza. Awesome, alhamdulillah. We need more events like this. And alhamdulillah, there's a lot of good work like this happening. We should enhance that further and continue that. A'izzatin ala al-kafirin. And we're seeing the same people that are throwing ulama, pious people, into prisons. And then when it comes to the perpetrators of crimes and injustice and the massacre and the bloodshed of Muslims, they are holding their hands. They are following them around. They are listening to every instruction of theirs. They become very nice and soft and gentle. It's the total opposite. This is very clear. This is when Allah replaces. Allah wants to see this. Then number three, yujahiduna fi sabilillah. They strive in the way of Allah. And again, striving in the way of Allah has context. Those people who are in other countries that are at a time of war and there's a battle, there's certain rules for them. People like us who are in the UK, we are not going to call for war. Our war is different. What we're doing is we're striving within our capacity, staying within the framework of the Sharia, within the framework of the law, whether it's through speaking about justice, whether it be writing about justice, whether it be signing a petition, whether it be making dua, educating the people. We are working, everyone's striving for one cause, is to establish justice and peace. So that's another quality. And, so how many have we done? يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. They love Allah, Allah loves them. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَيْزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. 2. يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ. Number 4. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. Very important one for today. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. They do not fear the blame of the critic. This is a time where you are being silenced. You are being called anti-Semite. You are being called X, Y, and Z. Are we going to have these labels silence us? Are we going to just, you know, go quiet and not say anything? Because this is what we're... At the end of the day, most of the things that are being said, they're not even true. Words are being twisted. If you speak about a certain government and their policies, and you can see very clearly what they are doing, how does that make you anti-Semitic? What's anti-Semitic about that? We're not speaking about Jewish people or a religion. No, no one's saying that. Rather, these governments are hijacking the Jewish religion, as the Jews are saying themselves. They are saying very clearly, not in our name. At the march on Saturday, one of the speakers was a Jewish lady who came with 1,000 other Jewish people to the march. And these were her final words. She addressed the Israeli government and she addressed the UK government. And she said, do it in your name, not in ours. Do it in your name, not in ours. We don't stand for this. So, وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمْ. Do not fear the blame of the critic. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Like this, there are other ayat. إِن يَشَاءُ يُذِهِبْكُمْ وَيَأْتِ بِخَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ. Allah says, if Allah wants, He can get rid of you and bring about another creation. That even could be malaika. وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. Allah says, it's not difficult for Allah. It's not difficult for Allah. إِن يَشَأْ يُذْهِبْكُمْ وَيَأْتِ بِقَوْمٍ آخَرِينَ. Another ayah, very similar. If Allah wants, He can take you away and bring about another nation. So, these are attributes of replacement. We have to understand them well. These are qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see. So, مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ. Whoever turns away, what is it telling us? The message is this: Allah does not need us. We need Him. Islam doesn't need us. We need Islam. The Palestinian cause doesn't need me. I need it. And until we don't see it like that, we're not going to be able to fulfill the rights of it. We're not going to be doing it diligently. It's as if we're doing Islam a favor. يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُ. Like some villagers came and they were showing as if they are doing Islam a favor and Allah a favor by accepting Islam. قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord. Allahumma, we say after the adhan, Allahumma رَبَّ هَذِهِ الدَّعْوَةِ التَّامَّ. Allah is the Rabb. It's not ours. We don't own it. We don't have a share on it. Right? We don't own this. This is اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة. This belongs to Allah. This is Allah's company. And it's an honor to work for Him. Right? He doesn't work for us. We work for Him. And we need Him. He doesn't need us. So this is the first thing. And prioritizing the love of Allah. We can't expect Allah's help without gaining His love. So when we say يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. Now, this question arises. Now, what does Allah love? Do we know what Allah loves? Is it ambiguous? Are we confused about what Allah likes and He doesn't like? Or is it very clear? Every single one of us. We can pretend not to know, but we know very, very well. We know what He loves. So we need to now, from now, start doing those things that He loves so that we become deserving of His love. So we can be one of these people. We know what He loves. So this is a relationship we have to increase with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Having a humble approach, polite approach towards Muslims. And those who are criminals, أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Those who are criminals, those who are killing, carrying out mass murders. We send a polite message, but they're not listening. So then we are stern in our words. We are harsh. We give a strong worded message to them. And يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. In all means, wherever it's possible. Again, it doesn't always mean fighting. It could mean using the media. This is your jihad. You're using the media, for example. You're using politics, for example. You're doing da'wah, for example. You're using your wealth. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. When the whole world turns against you and is pointing a finger at you, but your concern is only Allah. Your concern is Allah. Is Allah happy with what I'm saying? Am I doing the right thing? You carry on. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. Now, this is all Quran. Have you noticed? From the time we started till now, we've only spoken about Quranic verses. Now I want to link that to the people of Gaza. Last year, the people of Gaza produced 20,000 huffaz. I didn't say Palestine. I didn't say Palestine. I said Gaza. You know how small Gaza is. Right? Today I sent an infographic this morning to those of you who've received it. You will have, it shows you if Gaza was in London, how big would it be? Just to give you an idea. So 20,000 huffaz. I was checking in 2014, they produced 14,000. Right? 20,000. This is not all Palestine. In Gaza. There are some households, so every household is a hafiz of the Quran. In some household, the great-grandfather, the great-grandmother, the grandfather, and the parents, the mum and the dad, and their children, and the son and the daughter, and the nephew and the niece, and the grandchild and the granddaughter, all are hufaz. There are many houses like this. And why don't we have that amongst us? Why is it? Not just amongst us, but other communities as well. You don't see this. Yes, there are some places in the world where Hifz of the Quran is so popular as it is there. But being in blockade for the last 16, 17 years, being under siege, and despite that, having such a passion for the Quran is because their upbringing has been done on the principles of Quran. They have been told that Quran is your life. These are your life principles. You live according to the Quran. And this is why there is so much dedication to the Quran, that your existence on this earth is to preserve the Quran, is to live the Quran, to become an embodiment of the Quran. The Quran is your honor, the Quran is your dignity. This is what they've grown up with. Their tarbiyah, their upbringing has been done with this in mind. This they continue. We might be externally people of the Quran, right? Externally on top, we're people of the Quran. MashaAllah, we have hafiz, we recite, we have beards, we dress, MashaAllah. But as soon as a calamity befalls us, what happens? Right? We run. Our iman goes. And what calamity has fell before them? What calamity hasn't fell before them? This is Quran. This is Quran. This is, if you know Quran, our Quran is on the tongue or just in the head. Their Quran is in the heart. So this is how many people are being pulled under the rubble, and what they're doing? There's no anesthetic. Right? They're carrying out operations without any painkillers. And what they're doing? They're reading Quran. These are things we read in Fadaila Amal about the stories of the people of the past. Where somebody came to a sheikh and they said, you know, we need to cut your leg, and he said, you know, do it when I'm in salah, because you know, at that time I don't know what's going on. And they come and they do the operation then. And this is happening now. It's happening. We're seeing it. You're seeing the footage of it. This is Quran. This is the barakah of Quran. This is the same Quran we're speaking about. They understand sunnatul istibdal. That's why they're saying, never will we leave. We will never leave. They can kill us. They can break our houses. We will not go. We're not going to go. We are here. We are protecting Masjidul Aqsa. We know Allah has chosen us for it. The whole world has abandoned us. They don't care about us. We are not going to move. We are going to stay here. We'll die here. Because if we die here, we know we'll be shaheed. This is the Quran speaking. You can hear them. Even normally, generally in Palestine, when you hear them speaking, when anything happens, it's always Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Hasbunallah. Again, this is from Quran. In the battle of Ahzab, and everyone's speaking about Ahzab now because the Ahzab have gathered. The armies have gathered. And what happened? When the Muslims, they saw that everybody has gathered, what did they say? وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. So, this is what we find, that despite being under siege, they are taking benefit from the Quran that they have. Now, in Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ كِتَابًا فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ. Allah says that we have revealed a book to you in which there is your dhikr. Meaning, the scholars of tafsir say, فِيهِ شَرَفُكُمْ. Meaning, in it is your dignity and your honor. And they understand this. When they say about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he was the Quran, and they said about the Sahaba that they were the Quran, these people understand this. Thus their tarbiyah has been made on the Quran. and they have prepared whatever they can. And if this is the case, then of course the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with you according to your conviction. Do whatever you can in terms of preparation. As long as you're doing what you can, then Allah's help is definitely with you. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those people who strive, you put forward a small effort, Allah will open up for you a massive way. Allah's not asking for great sacrifices. Allah is saying, do what you can. مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. What you can. Do what you can. Allah is not saying work beyond your limits. Do what you can. Do something. Don't sit idle. Don't be lazy. Don't neglect it like other people have. Do whatever you can and you will find that Allah's help will be with you. So He asks very little and He's promised to give us very great. Now I want to end today's session by speaking about something that happened in our past for us to take inspiration from and to see how istibdal takes place and how we must remain strong. And I'm going to be speaking about the Mongols and the Tatar, because this was in our history probably the bloodiest moment the world has faced. Before World War, when you didn't have nuclear bombs and weapons, the massacre that took place there, I don't think there's an example of that. There's no example of that. It was the worst day in human history. One of the worst days in human history. In Baghdad alone. We're not talking about the whole Mongol. Who are the Mongols? The Mongols, they're from Mongolia. That's what they call Mongols. And they started from zero. From nothing. It's not as if that they had a background. They started from zero. They were nothing. And the founder of it was a man called Genghis Khan. And his idea was that anybody who opposes me, I'm going to kill them. This is literally how bloody it was. That anybody who comes in my way, I'm going to kill them. And this is how he initiated. And he continued like this for over 50 years. Genghis Khan actually means ruler of the world. This is what he called. That wasn't his actual name. This is a title he gave to himself. That the ruler of the world. And his idea was to take over the whole world. Look where they started in Mongolia and then they went west. All the way. And they took over most of the world. Right? Known world at that time. So, next to them is China. The whole of China was under Mongol invasion. And what comes after that? What comes after that? We have the lands of Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, and then Tashkent, all of these areas. Do you know when they went to these areas, and obviously these were Muslim areas, these are great people there. When they came to these areas, do you know what the Mongols were saying? The Mongols were saying, we are the Jundullah. We are Allah's army. This is what they said. They will say to the Muslims, we are Allah's army and we are coming in the form of Sakhatullah, meaning we are Allah's wrath and anger because you have disobeyed Allah. This is what the Mongols were saying. And it was true as well. Because the Muslims in these lands, they have given up the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. So they actually understood that this is something that we are facing and it's terrible. So the Mongols would go around saying, we are Allah's army, we are the anger and the wrath of Allah, and we have come because you've displeased Allah. And they would just literally, they would go and massacre people. They would go and plunge whole areas, and everywhere they went, they just killed, men, women, children, and everybody's an enemy. Everyone. There was no one who was with them. Everyone they came across, they wanted to kill. And at that time, Genghis Khan actually, when he intended to go towards Baghdad, and that's quite far away now, the Abbasid Khilafah and the people that were ruling there, although they had been ruling for some time now, they only sent an army of 800 men out. And Genghis Khan thought that this was a plot. He thought that this is what Mongols used to do. Mongols were known in the world for tricking people by sending a small group of people. And everyone thinks, oh, we can fight them. When everybody comes and they'd come out and jump out from, you know, the hidden places. So Genghis Khan thought that they're not 800, there's many more hiding. And then he fled back. And he goes back all the way to Mongolia. After him, then his son called Ogadai, he takes over. And he took over and he went towards Eastern Europe, you know, Croatia and all those areas. So he took Eastern Europe under their control. So the Mongol invasion continues. So they've got China, they've got all of these areas of the Persian lands, and then they've gone towards Eastern Europe. And then Mengu Khan comes after him after 50 years, and he realized that the Abbasid Caliphate is very weak. And he thought he can take advantage of the Abbasid Caliphate. So he sends his brother, well-known, Hulagu Khan. So Hulagu, he goes to Iraq and to Baghdad. And this was the greatest massacre known in human history until, obviously, we've had the nuclear bombs afterwards, where this is like the minimum number they're giving. 1 million people were killed in Baghdad. 1 million books, Islamic books, were thrown into the sea, into the river. The actual water of the river and the sea became black. Imagine how much Islamic scholarship was lost. This was a nation, Muslims globally, believed that these are not human beings. Muslims believed, you know how we have conspiracies nowadays? Muslims believe that this is Ya'juj Ma'juj. And regarding Ya'juj Ma'juj, the hadith tells us nobody can fight Ya'juj Ma'juj. Dajjal, you can fight him. Isa alayhi salam is going to fight him and kill him. And if you read Suratul Kahf, it will benefit you. But regarding Ya'juj Ma'juj, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nobody, even Isa alayhi salam, will not be able to fight Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Isa alayhi salam is going to gather all of the people and going to take them to Jabal al-Zaytun, the Mount of Olives. And they're going to take refuge there. And Allah will deal with it. So the Muslims globally, there was so much fear. You know how nowadays we have these conspiracies and people are scared. Oh, what they're going to do, what they're going to do, what they're going to do. Which country is it? They're doing this, they're doing... There was so much fear in the Muslims that they would believe that this is what they would go around saying. We are Allah's army. We are Allah's anger. We're coming because Allah is angry with you. And they believe these are not human beings. They were known as the army that can never be defeated. And they weren't. Nobody defeated them. So they were going around plunging whole cities, massacre, bloodshed, town after town, city after city. And the Muslims actually had this. We have reports where it's mentioned there'd be a group of 40 people in a community. And the Mongol would come. And they would say to them that, wait here, let me go and get my sword so I can kill you. Nobody would dare move an inch. This is how much fear people had. People had developed this idea about the Mongols. They cannot be defeated. They cannot be killed. You cannot overpower them. They are some kind of superpower that nobody... You know the way we sometimes talk about America? Some people speak about Israel. Some people speak about Russia. Some people speak about these things as if, oh, nobody can do anything to this. This is the idea and how people were feeling in regards to the Mongols. Now, what happens is Hulagu Khan, there was a fight for who's going to become the emperor. So Hulagu thought, I can't carry on with this. So he goes back to his empire to fight for his seat, to who's going to become the next emperor. And he sends his representative, Qutbugha. So Qutbugha, he goes and he sends, actually before he goes, Hulagu sends a letter. Now at that time, amongst the Muslim rulers, there was a very small, unknown Muslim group as the Mamluks, and these were in Egypt. And before this, they've been plunging Damascus. Damascus is gone. Syria is gone. And they've gone to parts of Lebanon. So what happens is, Hulagu, he sent a letter to one of the generals amongst the Mamluks who were the Egyptians. And Mamluks were slaves before. And now he's become a general in an army of the Muslims. And he sends a letter and to the one of the generals. The name is Saifuddin Qutuz. Saifuddin Qutuz. He sends him a letter saying that Qutuz, just surrender to us. Because you know when we come, we're going to kill the women, we're going to kill the children, we're going to take the lands. We are Allah's army. We are his anger, and you have displeased him, and we're going to destroy you. And there's a whole long letter, and the words of that. I don't remember all of the words. So he writes to them. Saifuddin Qutuz, at that time, was the commander. Under his right hand was working for him Ruknuddin Baybars, another great general who later on becomes a great person as well. So what Saifuddin Qutuz did was, he did a mashwara and he consulted with the people. Amongst his group of people, there was a scholar by the name of Izzuddin Ibn Abdissalam. And he was a Moroccan. He lived in Egypt and he was a Shafi'i, a great Shafi'i scholar. He actually earned the title of Sultanul Ulama. He's a sultan of the ulama, Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam. Now, he was known for his piety. He was known for his bravery. He was known for his courage. And they asked him the ruling. That look, this is what's happened. Muslims are being killed. And the Mongol invasion is occurring. And they've sent this letter for us to surrender. What do we do? What do we do? We are a small group of people. What do we do? Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam, he gave a fatwa. The fatwa he gave was, it is wajib for Muslims to fight the Mongol army. You can't be scared of them. You have to face them, you have to fight. Not only is it wajib for you to go and fight them, it's also wajib to spend all your wealth for this cause. So much so that if you have anything in your belongings, you must sell it and give your money towards this cause. Who gave this fatwa? Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam. Saifuddin Qutuz stood up. He wasn't like the people today. He stood up and he was the first one to spend. He says, here, this is, I'm giving this for this cause. Just to give you an idea of Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam, and I'm mentioning this because we came across the ayah, وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ, and we need this today. Not to fear the criticism of the critics or anybody who says anything to you. Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam, he had many great students. Taqiyuddin Subki rahmatullah alayhi says, that I once heard from our Sheikh Al-Baji, again, one of the students of Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam, Sheikh Al-Baji. He says that on one Eid, Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam went to meet the Sultan. And he goes to the palace. And the Sultan on the day of Eid, to adorn the palace, his entire army was there, standing in formation, and he was meant to be on a big show. So people who come, they see, wow, you've got a huge army. So Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam, the great scholar, he goes to meet the Sultan on the day of Eid, and he sees that the army is there, and the Sultan walks in, and as wherever the Sultan walks, the army then go and they touch the floor from where the Sultan has walked to this is like, he's graced the floor for us, and they would kiss the floor. So Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam, he addresses the Sultan in front of his army. The whole army is there. And he addresses him by saying, "Oh Ayyub," he calls him by his name. He says, "Oh Ayyub, how will you respond before Allah when Allah asks you, did I not give you the land of Egypt, yet you authorized the sale of alcohol in the land of Egypt? How are you going to answer Ayyub on the day of judgment?" Now the whole army is standing there. Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam addresses the Sultan in this way. The Sultan says to him, "Is it the case? Alcohol, you say? I hear you say alcohol in my land, in Egypt." So he says, "Yes, indeed. There's such and such a tavern, like let's call it a pub, right? They are selling alcohol." And he mentioned a few other immoral things that are happening as well. "Whilst you're indulging in luxuries here, alcohol is being sold in your land of Egypt. How are you going to answer on the day of judgment?" The Sultan replies by saying, "These things that you're referring to, they were initiated by my father, not me. They were initiated in my father's time. I did not initiate any of these things. So excuse me. So Izzuddin ibn Abdus Salam says, so it seems, O Ayyub, you are from amongst those people who in the Quran it says the mushrikeen would say, we found our forefathers practicing this. So we're going to carry on practicing these things. You know, the idol worshippers would say, ma wajadna alayhi aba'ana. Because this is what you're saying. Is this the language that you use? Immediately the Sultan ordered the taverns to be closed at once. Sheikh Baji, he says that after the Sheikh Izzuddin ibn Abdus Salam, our Sheikh came back. After he returned from the Sultan, I asked him, so how are you, Sheikh? So Izzuddin ibn Abdus Salam, he replied by saying, my son, I found the Sultan in a lot of splendor, in a lot of extravagance. So I wanted to debase him a little bit so that he doesn't become too inflated. I saw that he was getting a bit too inflated. So I wanted to bring him down a little bit, you know, kill his ego a little bit. So I attacked him in a couple of places. So Sheikh Baji says that, oh Sheikh, did you fear him at any point when you said all of this? His whole army was there. He's a sultan. Did you fear him at any point? Izzuddin ibn Abdus Salam responded by saying, my son, by Allah. He says, I swear, when I recollected and thought about the majesty of Allah, in my heart, the Sultan standing before me became like a kitten. Because I stood there and I reflected on Allah's majesty. And when I reflected on that, it seemed like the Sultan was like a kitten standing in front of me. So this was Izzuddin ibn Abdus Salam. Izzuddin ibn Abdus Salam, he actually took part as well against the Mongols. So he gave the fatwa. It's wajib, everybody. This is a very serious cause. Everybody has to go out. They're going to come and kill us, right? So this gave a lot of strength to Saifuddin Qutus. Now who brought the letter? There were four messengers who came from Hulagu Khan with the letter. That surrender right now, otherwise we're going to come and kill you. Saifuddin Qutus thought, rather than me giving a verbal, a written answer and a letter, I'll give a practical answer to Hulagu Khan. So what he did was, he called for the four messengers and he beheaded all of them in one go. He took their heads and he placed them on the gates of Cairo to give a very strong message that if you're going to come and plunge our people and massacre and cause bloodshead, then we're not going to stand here and let you do it. We're going to defend ourselves and we're going to fight back. Now, you can imagine how they felt. They've never been opposed like this before. And these are a small group of people in comparison to Hulagu's army, who's been preparing his army for 6 years now, right? Saifuddin Qutuz had a number of months to prepare his people. And now what happens is they come. The Hulagu doesn't come, but he sends his general and he comes to attack the Muslim. Now, Saifuddin Qutuz, what he had done was he had decided to send Ruknuddin Baybars at the front of the army with some of the best fighters and the warriors in a small group though. And the rest of them all stayed behind and they hid behind. So when the army actually came, they thought, oh, is this it? There's only this many people. So as they came, the Mongols came. And remember, where does this happen? This is the most important thing to understand. The first battle that took place between Ruknuddin Baybars and the Mongols happens in Gaza. In Gaza. And then from Gaza, they carry on up. Now at that time, the Crusaders had already passed. But there were still remains of the Crusades in Palestine. The coastal areas like Akka, for example, which is called Acre today, you still had Christian Crusaders still there. Hulagu Khan writes to the Crusaders because you've got Muslims, you've got Christians, and then you've got Mongols. So Hulagu Khan writes to the Crusaders that, look, we've got a common enemy, the Muslims, side with us. And Saifuddin Qutuz writes to the Christian Crusaders as well that, look, our differences aside, our enemy is one. The Mongols don't care if you're Muslim or you're Christian. So if you don't support us, if you don't fight with us, at least allow us passage that when we are going past Akka, let us cross from there. And the Crusaders agreed. So the Crusaders decided to remain neutral. But on this occasion, they gave pathway and passage to the Muslim fighters that were coming. So what happens is they first fight in Gaza, and Ruknuddin Baybars manages to destroy the army of the Mongols there. And they went further up to Akka, and then the Crusaders gave route. And when they came to a place called Ain Jalut, Ain Jalut, Ain Jalut is by Jenin. Ain Jalut is north of Jerusalem. Ain Jalut is Baytul Maqdis. Baytul Maqdis once again saves not just the people of that area, saves Islam. Because this Mongol army, if he wasn't stopped, Islam would have been wiped out. Because they already massacred thousands and thousands, and they were going, and nobody was willing to go in their way. They came to a place called Ain Jalut. Now, why is it called Ain Jalut? Because it is believed that this is the place where Dawud alayhi salam killed Jalut, Goliath. So one incident of this has already happened. So when they came to Ain Jalut, and this is where you half win the battle. If you want to win a battle, then you choose the battlefield. If it's your battlefield, if you're playing home, for example, then you know that you've won half the game. So by choosing Ain Jalut as a very strategic place, when the army of the Mongols came, and the army of Saifuddin Qutuz, the small number of people, there were still a lot of people, but it wasn't the full army. They thought, oh, this is a piece of cake. And the Mongol army started attacking. And then comes out Saifuddin Qutuz with the other thousands of people that he had prepared. And on this day was a victorious battle where they put an end to the Mongol invasion once and for all. Wiped them out. Totally where? In Ain Jalut, in Palestine, in Baytul Maqdis. So this is where this incident takes place. We always hear about the Mongols, but we don't hear about where they were ended. If this is going to the place, Dajjal is going to be ended here. So in Ain Jalut, they are totally annihilated. And people, finally, the Muslims overcame this conspiracy and this fear that people had. Oh, the Mongols can never be defeated. Nobody can do anything to the Mongols. Oh, the Mongols are like, No. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. Look at this. There were many other Muslim dynasties around. But who did Allah use? Mamluks. Who were slaves. Because other people didn't do it. So these people stood up to the task. And they adorned themselves with the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. And they went for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them this victory. I end on mentioning that we've heard the ayat of the Quran. We've heard the stories of the people of the past. Now we have to apply it to ourselves. What lessons are we taking from here today? We understand that this is my need. What's going on now? It didn't have to come to this for us to become active for this cause. Because Masjid al-Aqsa has been under occupation since 1967. Masjid al-Aqsa is not under Muslim rule. This question is strange when people ask, oh, will Masjid al-Aqsa ever be taken over? Masjid al-Aqsa got taken over in 1967. June 1967, it was taken over. And since that time, it is not under Muslim rule. It's not in Muslim hands. And for the last 36, 37 days, no one is allowed to enter Masjid al-Aqsa except those who are over the age of 70 and those who live within the old city of Jerusalem and those who the Israeli occupation allow only. Yet at the same time, there are daily Zionist incursions happening. Just 2 days ago, there was a family who went in, a Zionist settler with four of his children, celebrating the bar mitzvah, meaning his son became baligh, okay? So celebrating that inside Masjid al-Aqsa, yet Palestinian children, Jerusalemite children, are not given access into Masjid al-Aqsa. It shouldn't take the massacre and the killing and the ethnic cleansing of a whole community of people for us to wake up, to understand what's happening. That's my message. So, whether they call for a ceasefire or not, we want a ceasefire. We want the injustice to end. We want the killing to stop. But does that mean that we are going to also stop as well? Right? This is a cause. It's a holy cause. It's working for the sake of Masjid al-Aqsa and Baytul Maqdis in general. And the whole region of Ash-Sham is blessed. So this is a time for us to revisit what our purpose is on earth. to revisit what we should have been doing, and to also revisit that, have I been doing it the way Allah wants me to? And if we haven't, it's not the end of the world. We're not here to create despondency, no. Rather, we're here to fill people with hope. We're here to say that, look, if we haven't done up until now, let's make tawbah for our inaction. Allah loves tawbah. Allah loves those who turn to Him. We've seen people of the past, when they didn't do it, right, Allah took it away from them and gave it to somebody else. Is that what we want as well? Is that what we want? Because then we'll have nothing left. So we have an opportunity. Allah's given us understanding. Allah's given us this opportunity. This is an opportunity, a divine opportunity. You know, when you get a divine opportunity, nafahat rabbaniya, we should grasp it. With both hands, we should take it. Because we don't know if tomorrow we'll have this opportunity or not. Currently, now, we are able. You're able to wear the kufiya, for example. You're able to speak about Palestine. You're able to make dua. You're able to visit Palestine. You're able to, you know, take part in these marches. And you know it's working because they're trying to stop it. You know it's effective. And whether you can see the result or not, Allah can see. So the question is going to be on the Day of Judgment, not did you go and liberate Palestine? Or did you do this? No. What did you do within your capacity? And everybody knows their capacity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of us. Wa akhiru da'wana. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Ya dhal jalali wal ikram, ya dhal jalali wal ikram, ya dhal jalali wal ikram. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Wa ilahukum ilahun wahid. La ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ansur ikhwanan al-mustad'afin al-mazlumin fi غزة. اللهم انصرهم نصرا عزيزا وآتهم فتحا قريبا. اللهم أنجل المستضعفين من المؤمنين. اللهم أنجل المستضعفين من المؤمنين. اللهم أنجل المستضعفين من المؤمنين. اللهم واقية كواقية الوليد. اللهم كن لهم عونا ونصيرا وسندا وظهيرا. اللهم عليك بأعدائهم فإنهم لا يعجزونك. اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحورهم ونعوذ بك من شرورهم. اللهم احفظنا بالإسلام قائمين واحفظنا بالإسلام قاعدين واحفظنا بالإسلام راقدين ولا تشمت بنا عدوا ولا حاسدا يا رب العالمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Before you go, when the Mongols came to attack Saifuddin Qutuz, they attacked his wife. And Saifuddin Qutuz came running to his wife. And he screamed out saying, Wa Habibata, oh my beloved. The wife said, she wasn't dead yet. The wife said, no, don't say, oh my beloved. Say, Wa Islama, oh my Islam. This is a cause of Islam. Because this was a matter of whether Islam will remain on the earth or not. And this was one of Saifuddin Qutuz's words before, that if we don't stand up for Islam, who's going to stand up for Islam? So this is how we need to see the cause. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Jazakumullahu khairan.